We're going to read these verses again from Acts chapter 28. I don't want you to think I'm being smart in trying to follow up what has been said. This is the passage that was laid on my heart for the meeting this evening. Acts chapter 28. Let's read the verses again. Verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Now may God bless again the reading of Holy Scripture. I would never have thought to call it Paul's last gospel meeting, but thus it was. What I wanted to focus on was the fact that those Jews who came to Paul's lodging had to be persuaded concerning Jesus. He persuaded them concerning Jesus. You see, their thoughts about the Lord Jesus were all askew. And he had to readjust their thinking about the Lord Jesus, and he had to persuade them concerning Jesus. He would have to persuade them about the true identity of Jesus. They would have regarded Jesus as just being a carpenter, the carpenter of Nazareth, a man who came from a very despised environment. But he would have persuaded them about the true identity of the Lord Jesus. Who was Jesus of Nazareth? Well, my dear friends, the Bible teaches us that he was the great creator of the universe. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I hope you don't believe in the Big Bang. I hope you don't think there was a cosmic explosion billions of years ago that brought this universe into being. I visited the town of Coleraine in Northern Ireland a few days after there had been a Big Bang. Store windows shattered, cars overturned, etc., etc. Big bangs create chaos. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus brought a structured universe into being. He spoke, it was done. All things were made by him. He is the eternal Son of God. They would have had to persuade, Paul would have to persuade these Jews about the work of Jesus and about the purpose for which he died upon that cross. You see, they regarded him as being a blasphemer. He claimed to be the Son of God, and they reckoned in claiming to be Son of God, he was guilty of blasphemy. And as they saw him on the cross, they would have said, he's only getting what he deserved. And their attitude was, he's being stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. This is God punishing him because of his atrocious crime of claiming to be the Son of God. And Paul would have persuaded them, look, he was on that cross dying for a crime, not his own, but our sins. And Paul would have explained to them, Christ died for our sins, and he persuaded them concerning Jesus. He would have had to persuade them about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, the news would have filtered through to Rome that this Jesus of Nazareth, yes, he had been crucified and they put him in a grave, but on the third day, the disciples came and secretly they stole away the body of their master. And the sad thing is, my friends, Jews gave universal credence to that story. I mean, you don't have to be too clever to poke holes in that story. I mean, you would have gone to the commander of these soldiers. Tell me, sir, have your men ever slept on sentry duty before? Never. It's a capital crime. And you're telling us that while you slept, his disciples came and stole away the body. You were all sleeping. Every one of us was sleeping. Every one of us was sleeping. Well, sir, if every one of you were sleeping, how do you know who stole away the body? You say, the disciples came. But if you were sleeping, how do you know who came? And yet the sad thing is this. The Jews gave universal credence to that myth that the disciples had come and had stolen away the body, and Paul would have had to have persuaded them that he did vacate the tomb on the third morning. Oh, maybe we don't preach it enough. You know, Edinburgh is the capital city of the country that I come from. Many, many years ago, in the city of Edinburgh, a little fellow was standing looking at a painting of the crucifixion. It was displayed in a store window. I don't know why they would have that in a shop window, as we say, but there it was, and the wee fellow was gazing at it. And a Christian man came to his side, and he began to ask him about the man on the cross, the crown of thorns, the nails. Why was he there? And the whole story came tumbling out. The little boy knew it so well. Well, the Christian man was delighted and went into his pocket and pulled out a coin and put it in the little fellow's hand. You see, not all the Scots people had mean. And then he went on his way. And as he made his way along, suddenly he heard the patter of feet behind him. And there was the little boy, all out of breath. "Mister, I almost forgot to tell you. He rose again. He rose again." My dear friends, it's thrilling to know that the one who died in shame on Calvary's old rugged cross rose from the dead on the third morning. And Paul would have persuaded them concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But you notice, as we've heard, he used the scriptures when speaking to them. And there were two portions of the Word of God that Paul employed to speak to these Jews in Rome that day. He used the law of Moses, and he used the prophets. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that from the law of Moses, he would have persuaded them about their need of Jesus. The law of Moses. The Ten Commandments. Do you know that God has given commandments to regulate human behavior? And yet we say, who cares? As we were hearing from one of our preachers earlier, the general attitude is, if it feels good, do it. Who cares what God says? My dear friends, it's folly to disregard the commands of the Almighty. He is our creator. He knows how best we tick. And he gave regulations to control human behavior for our happiness, for our health. And we disregard them at our peril. You imagine I buy a new car. And with the car comes the manufacturer's handbook. You flip through it and there are a few diagrams and there. It shows me a place where I need to put oil. And here's another page. There's a diagram of where I have to put water. And further on, there might be a diagram of the rear part of the car, and that's where I put the fuel. But supposing I say, hold on a minute, it's my car. I will not have any Far Eastern or European dictating to me what I will do with my car. I'll put the oil where I choose. I'll decide where the water goes, etc. Well, at the best, the vehicle wouldn't go. At the worst, it might blow up. How foolish to disregard the manufacturer's instructions. And yet you've been doing it. There's some of you folk over in the annex there, and maybe even today, you've told a lie. In violation of what the Bible says. There's maybe some of you in the main body of the hall, and as you've looked at someone else's vehicle in the parking lot, you've made up your mind. I'm going to have one like that. Even although the Bible says, thou shalt not. Oh, it might put me in a bit of debt and make things dit, but God has set a standard, my friends. And that standard is absolute perfection. And every man, woman, boy or girl in this gospel meeting tonight has fallen short of that perfect standard We have violated God's law. And I want to tell you this. God hates sin. He hates my sin. He hates your sin. It's an affront to God. Every sin is an act of rebellion against the sovereign authority of the God of the universe, and he hates it. And from the law of Moses, Paul would have shown them their need of the Lord Jesus. Gentlemen, you need the Saviour because you're sinners. My dear friend in the meeting tonight, you need the Lord Jesus because you're a sinner who has incurred the judgment of God. And I want to tell you tonight kindly, if you were to die as you are, you would drop straight into hell and be lost for the long eternity. Oh, I beg of you, have a care for your soul tonight and realize that you need the Lord Jesus. Would to God that I could persuade you concerning Jesus and urge you to repent of your sin and to trust in him. Oh, tonight turn to the sinner's Saviour. So he persuaded them from the law of Moses about their need of the Lord Jesus. And he would persuade them from the prophets about the work of the Lord Jesus. And we've heard already from Isaiah chapter 53, one of the prophets. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And already my good colleague has taken you by the hand to the place that the Bible calls Calvary. And the Bible says there they crucified him. Why was he there, Isaiah? Oh, well, he was wounded, but it was for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Paul, why was he there? Oh, he died for our sins. Peter, why was he there? Oh, he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Get a hold of it tonight, my dear friends. All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. Believing, we are free. I want to ask you, have you ever believed? Now come, face up to it in the presence of God tonight. Have you ever been persuaded concerning the Lord Jesus? It is very sad that in Matthew chapter 27, there were people who were persuaded against the Lord Jesus. As the Lord Jesus Christ was there before Pontius Pilate, the Jewish leaders were going in and out among the people, and the Bible says they persuaded them to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. And the people were persuaded against the Lord Jesus. And it could be that in this meeting tonight, there are people who have been persuaded against the Lord Jesus. You know you should be saved. But you know as well that if you go into school tomorrow and say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus now, I've been saved, I'm a Christian, they're going to ridicule you. They are going to think you have become odd, and you don't want the stigma of being known as a follower of the Lord Jesus in a secular society. The pressure has been on you, and they've been persuading you against the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't want to delude you. I want to be up front with you and tell you, my dear friend, if you do repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, there is a stigma connected with that. Nobody's going to clap you in the back and say, good fellow. And nobody's going to congratulate you and say, we're really delighted that you've become a Christian. No, no. There will be ridicule at school, in the office, in the factory. And you've got to make up your mind about that and ask yourself, am I prepared for that? The old preachers were maybe just a little more forthright than what we are. And they would have told us this: your friends might laugh you into hell. They'll never laugh you back out again. My dear friend, it's your soul that's in the question. It is your eternity that's at stake. It is where you'll be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, forever, that hangs in the balance. I'm appealing to you, don't allow anyone to persuade you against the Lord Jesus. Now, we've been hearing about the reaction to the message. As Paul persuaded them concerning Jesus, out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, some of them believed, and some of them believed not, and there was the division. And the challenge of that has been put to you tonight. Into which category do you fit? Have you believed, or have you not believed? John the Baptist preached about that, and he says, he that believeth on him has everlasting life. He who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you see again the division? He who believes, he who does not believe. Where do you fit in? Supposing I'd stood at the door tonight, and as everyone was coming in, I would have said, would every one of you who believe sit on one side of the hall, and those of you who don't believe sit on the other side? What side would you have been on? And maybe some of you are saying, well, I'm kind of neutral. My dear friend, there's no such thing as neutrality in relation to Christ. We were hearing last evening that there's only two things we can do with him. We can either receive him or we can reject him. No neutral ground. No man's land. No sitting on the fence. You've either believed or you have not believed. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, he that believeth is not condemned. They'll never be punished for their sins. But those who do not believe, they are condemned already. We don't have capital punishment in our country anymore. You still have it in your land. And there are a whole range of men who are sitting on what they call death row. In our country, they didn't call it death row. A man would be found guilty of a capital offence, and he would be sentenced to be hung by the neck until he was dead. And he would be taken for maybe 3 weeks, no long protracted appeals, 3 weeks, possibly. And he would be put in what they called the condemned cell. And the condemned cell was a cell just a few yards from the scaffold where he would be hung. And the last 3 weeks of his life were spent in the condemned cell. And of course, there were no sophisticated means of entertainment in these days. So they did all in their power to try and keep his mind off the appointment with the hangman. And if he wanted to play dominoes, they would play dominoes with him. If he wanted to play cards, they would play cards with him. If he wanted to paint, they would get the easel and the canvas and the paints and all the rest. Anything to keep his mind off that fateful appointment with death. My dear friend, if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus, you're sitting in the condemned cell tonight. And the devil is doing all in his power to keep your mind off that appointment with your Maker. And there are so many distractions. All the sophisticated gadgetry of the day nowadays. And it's keeping you occupied. And you don't have a care for your soul. And you never think about death and eternity and heaven and hell. Oh, I beg of you tonight, wake up. Wake up to the fact that you're sitting in the condemned cell, and only a pardon from the sovereign of the universe could save the day for you. Are you willing to receive the pardon tonight? Some believed. Some believed not. Where do you stand? They persuaded them concerning Jesus. In this Acts of the Apostles, there was a man who was almost persuaded about the Lord Jesus, and that's maybe where some of you stand tonight. It could be that you're saying in your heart, I would love to be saved. I don't mean to be lost. I don't intend to be in hell. I want to be in heaven for eternity. I've made up my mind. I want to get saved. Could I ask you when? In 10 years? Oh, you say it might be a bit risky to put it off for 10 years. In 5 years? Well, you say 5 years is quite a long time as well. In 2 years? In what? My dear friend, the Bible says, don't even boast about what you'll do tomorrow. You don't know what one day could bring forth. And in these closing moments, I want to make an appeal to any of you who are almost persuaded to become a Christian. It would be a tragedy if you missed God's salvation. There's a story in the Old Testament about a man called Abner. And Abner had killed Abner had killed another man in self-defense. And the other man's brother was out to get Abner to avenge his brother's death. But God had made provision for men like Abner, people who'd slain others in self-defense. And scattered throughout the land, there were 6 cities of refuge. And the manslayer could flee to any of these cities of refuge and be safe from the avenger of blood. One day, Abner stood in the very gate of one of those cities of refuge. And Joab, the avenger, came on the scene. Oh, he pretended to show friendship to Abner, spoke very civilly to him, and then dramatically plunged a sword into him. And Abner died in the very gate of the place that could have been a place of refuge to him. And David, as he reflected on this, said, he died as a fool dies. His feet weren't in fetters. His hands weren't bound. In other words, he could easily have taken the step to safety, but he didn't. And he perished in the gate of the city of refuge. My friends, there's nothing to hinder you from turning to Christ tonight. You could repent right now, just where you sit. You don't need to wait until you get home. You don't need to have a conversation with a preacher. Just where you sit at this very moment, the matter of your soul's salvation could be settled. A prayer of confession, an expression of your willingness to repent, to turn from your sins, above all, an expression of your confidence in Christ to save you, because he died and rose from the dead. And in effect, you could say to him right now, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty, lost, helpless, but thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. Almost persuaded? It's only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, but doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost, almost, but lost. Friend, don't be persuaded against the Lord Jesus. Don't be just almost persuaded to be a Christian. Be like some of these people in Acts 28. Paul persuaded them concerning Jesus. You be fully persuaded about the Lord Jesus right now and be numbered among those who believe. For some believed and some believed not. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing.